verse 26 through 28. Oh, I saw a Hallmark movie a couple months ago, and a fella invited a young lady out to dinner at a fancy restaurant. While they were dining, they noticed that some of the patrons were getting upset because it was taking so long to find a server, so long to get their food. Some people became angry and disgruntled and left in a huff. But the restaurant was owned by a friend of this gentleman, so he got up from his table and he went back to find out what was going on. He found the owner of the restaurant back there doing the cooking and trying to run the plates out to the people and take the orders and trying to do it all himself. And as he talked with him, the fellow said there had been this coincidence of catastrophes that hit his staff. The cook got sick, the waitress's car broke down, and one thing after another, he was left all alone to run this restaurant. So seeing his son, his friend in distress, the gentleman rolled up his sleeves and he started cooking by his side and running the orders out and so on. And the lady that he had invited to dinner, soon she noticed that her date was out there serving people, and she caught on, and so she stood up and put a little towel over her arm and began to wait on the guests as well. And as it turns out, they had a wonderful time. Felt great about having helped a friend, and it was one of the best dates that they had ever had together. Now, just as easily, they could have voiced their displeasure and taken it out on the owner of the place and moved on to a restaurant that was ready to serve their needs and earn their business. Or the lady could have seen her date serving and saying, I didn't sign up for this. I was supposed to have a nice dinner here. So what's going on? I'm out of here. But instead, they took it in stride and had a wonderful time. Now, I understand it was just a movie, but attitude makes all the difference in the world when one chooses to serve. Attitude makes all the difference in the world when one chooses to serve. You've probably all had the experience where you had an absolutely delightful waitress or waiter, felt like part of the family by the time you were done, and then you've had the opposite end of the spectrum too, where you checked your food to make sure that there wasn't anything in there inappropriate before he ate. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, we look to you today and we're asking for a lesson. Yeah, we're looking to get taught today. Not just to relax and enjoy, but we hope that you'll tinker with us, you'll mess with us today, and we'll come out better people because of the time we spent here with you this morning. And we'll thank you for that work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just like the couple in the intro, people approach a new church expecting to be served. Well, consider the style of worship, the depth and tenor of the pastor's communication technique. If they have kids, they'll check on what the kids' experiences were all about. If we're not well served, we have every right and maybe even a responsibility to look elsewhere. But when we become members of a church, we become part of its staff. We dedicate ourselves to serving the needs of others rather than looking to be served for ourselves. Now, in that opening story, the gentleman didn't just walk away and say, boy, that's too bad. I hear the horn blowing. Is this the time we're going? And he didn't just walk away, because he had a friend that owned the restaurant. He had a connection there. He felt for his reputation. He felt for his welfare moving forward. This is a guy I know. Did you ever wonder what makes a person a friend? Have you ever seen somebody and you thought, boy, that person is weird. And then you ended up meeting them, or you find out they're your new boss or what have you. You start in a relationship, and a wall falls down. Whereas before you would have judged them, now you love them and you care for them. And this fellow who showed up at a restaurant thinking he was going to get a great meal, he finds out his friend is in trouble. So he and his date weren't getting paid for what they were doing, but they were getting something more out of it. They were serving a friend. They were helping somebody that they loved. And they ended up having a better time than if they had gone bowling or miniature golfing or even made some money in the adventure. They identified with the customers as well as the owner, and their attitude turned sourpuss as sweet. So if you follow the movie along, these folk are helping somebody that owns the restaurant. The people are disgruntled because they're not getting served. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes out with a smile. They explain the situation to them. They get everybody on board with them. Whereas just moments before, the people were grumbling and ready to leave and they're angry. Now, suddenly they're starting to smile. Yeah, I know what that's like when things come together and don't work out right and you have one of those days. And they were able to turn sour attitudes sweet because their attitude became contagious. Now, let me ask you, which is easier to disseminate? Which is easier to infect others with? A sour attitude or a happy attitude? Which is easier to confer on somebody else? You've got a car full of kids, and you're on your way to the beach. And one of them is upset, and one of them is happy. Which one usually wins? Which is easier to envelop the whole car with, the sour attitude or the cheerful attitude? But we have been given the ministry, the Bible says, of reconciliation. And if we get our hearts right, we will become infectious to others. They could have ripped off their aprons and said, I don't have to take this. But by transforming from customers to staff, they stepped out of the role of needy consumer and became part of the solution. You get that? By transforming from customers to staff, they stepped out of the role of needy consumer and became part of the solution. So can you picture that as a church member? You're coming to church and you're, you know, maybe put off about this and you're undecided about that. But then you make that step. And you know what? It's not about them, it's about us. We are the church. And if anything's going to happen, it's up to us. And when you move from being a consumer to a server, you become part of the solution. And that's kingdom mentality. That's spiritual transformation through salvation. That's church membership. All too many people wish for the privileges of membership without any of the responsibilities. Privileges? Well, what's the privileges of being a member? Well, several I can think of. Fellowship, an opportunity to serve, and discipline. Okay, well, fellowship I get. You get to know some people, like Precious Faith, can't share your faith openly and as joyfully with others outside as you can in the church. That, okay, I'll give you fellowship. Well, fellowship's not possible without dedicated members. Without people who are willing to give and support and be counted on, there would be no place for Christians to come together to fellowship. What about the opportunity to serve? If you want to teach, you have to become a member because teachers have to be held accountable. You wouldn't want teachers coming in and begin to teach New Age philosophies or what have you. We need to be accountable. And in order to be accountable, we have to agree to, we can show our teachers, the person that wants to teach, say, okay, here's our doctrine. Here's what we believe as a church. Can you stay within these bounds. Do you agree with this? If you do, then when you teach, it'll be a blessing to this body. But if you don't believe these sets of values, then there'll be discord within the body, and that won't be good. If you want to serve, and if you've matured, you've learned that there is joy in service. And if you want to serve, you need to have a commitment. And then there is that, what we have today, screening. The state says we have to screen our workers so that we protect our children to the best degree that we can. And all of us kind of came a little bit grudgingly to that point, but we understand, no, if it's for the kids, we're willing to do it. We want our kids to be kept safe. And the best way we can do that, the best way we know how just yet, is to screen people best we can. And we've had some people walk away. They say, hey, you don't trust me? I'm out of here. Okay. If it doesn't mean that much to you, then maybe you shouldn't be teaching our kids. They fingerprinted me because I'm a pastor, and when you're paid staff and you work with kids, you have to be fingerprinted by the FBI. And I thought, you know, just between you and I'm a little bit of a redneck, okay? And I'm thinking, who are they to fingerprint? You fingerprint criminals, not innocent people. But for the first time in history, we're fingerprinting innocent people in order for screening to take place. There's only one reason I did it. It's for the kids. Okay, it's worth that to me. Now, I understand we're all going to be fingerprinted pretty soon. If you ever want to get on an airplane, that's going to be the next phase of, you know, you're going to be fingerprinted and be able to get on your plane a little bit quicker and all that kind of stuff. They're still going to charge you for your suitcases and everything, but hey, you know. But service, the opportunity to serve. And if you've ever taught a class, you learn more as a teacher than you ever did as a student. There's a privilege in serving. Well, what about discipline? Well, we're going to give you a diet to follow, and no, we're not going to do that. But there is a privilege in discipline, and churches, by and large, do not practice any kind of spiritual discipline any longer. But if you get out of line with God, wouldn't you want somebody to come after you? Wouldn't you want to be part of a church that says, hey, well, wait a second. Don't you see that the sin that is in your life is going to kill you? It's going to destroy your family. It's going to take apart the valuable things in your life. Not just a church that comes along and slaps you on the back and says, hey, you know, good old boy, we understand. Discipline is a privilege of membership. And when you sign on the dotted line, you make me responsible. You make us responsible for you and for your soul. And we are caused to keep watch over you for your good. Jesus told his disciples, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Each of these guys had a choice of if they even wanted to be a disciple. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They had trades they could go back to. If they got tired of this whole discipleship gig, they could just walk. And there were a lot of rabbis available to them in that day. They could have gone to a different rabbi with a different set of values. They could have gone to a party rabbi. They could have gone to a working rabbi. They could have gone to so many different venues. But once they chose to follow Jesus, they had to start to act like him. You kind of get that? When you and I said, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? Become my Savior and my Lord. We signed up to start acting like him. And that should be our desire. I want to be more like you. Less of me and more of you, oh God. But do you get that in the church, a lot of people, they come to Jesus and they're asking Jesus to become a lot more like them rather than the reverse. They just want Jesus to bless whatever they want to do. Lord, I want to do this. Lord, I want more money. Lord, I want you to bless this relationship. And God, I want you to give me more of that. And they almost hold the Lord hostage. And, well, God, it's not going my way. I didn't get what I asked for, and therefore I'm not going to serve you anymore. Who's serving who? When you decide to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, when you decide to become a member of a church, the one you're deciding to follow is Jesus. For a while, even those disciples were consumers. They listened. They ate. They hung around. They were part-time for a while. But once they became disciples, life changed forever. So let's go back to our restaurant. What if the people in the story were asked by the owner to help? You know, what if he came out and he said, oh, good, you're here. I am swamped, you know, cook is sick, waitress, car broke down. Would you please help me? What if they were asked to help and they resented it? You know, they smiled at the owner and they said, sure, Chucky, I'll be glad to help. But they, you know, they're thinking, I have worked stinking hard all week long. You think I'm going to pay for this meal and then I'm going to serve these? You have some audacity. Well, what do you think friendship is all about anyway? And inwardly, they're seething. And they'll do the cooking all right. And they'll serve these people. Do you think that that attitude might come across to the customers? Slamming the plates down on the table. You want what? You want? I'll give you ketchup. You want ketchup? There you go. I don't work here. This isn't my job. I'm not supposed to be doing this. Well, do you think they'd have done more harm or good for the owner of the business? So who owns the church? Whose reputation is on the line whenever a church opens for business? When we get upset, when we get disgruntled, when we don't handle that in the proper way, whose reputation is tarnished? Jesus is the head of the church. We work for him. And whether we're paid staff or not, he's worthy of service with a smile. He deserves a kind, willing, generous attitude displayed on his behalf. Isn't he worth it? Isn't he worth it? Hasn't he done enough for us? Jesus doesn't want anyone serving grudgingly or thinking he's required to pay him back sometime. Jesus loves it whenever we step out of our lane and we help somebody else in their area of need. Well, whose job is it? That might be a good question for after the crowds are gone. But while we're serving together, it's always next man up, next man up. Who is the church? We are the church. We'll make sure that this gets done and it gets done well to the honor and glory of our God. Not one of us should feel like there's any job that's beneath us. I'll mop a floor, I'll set up tables, that's not a problem. We need to take ownership of the work of God in this area. The Lord put us here for this time, for this season, and for this reason. People need to be told about Jesus. Our students need to be provided for socially as well as spiritually. We've got a lot of work to do. So, day to church as long as you please. But I always do so with this thought in mind. I want to become a member. I want to serve the Lord to the best of my ability. If you are a member, examine your heart to be sure you have a good attitude about your membership. Not an entitled attitude where you're constantly thinking about what you like or dislike, but a servant attitude, realizing we are the church. And note the authority Jesus used when he told his disciples to become servants. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. His authority was his example. He said, hey guys, what you've seen me do, do for other people. This is the attitude of the church. It is humble. It is service-oriented. It is servant leadership. When we come to the cross, when we repent of our sins, when we submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior, service is not optional. It's a command. Service with a smile, service out of a right attitude, it's not a suggestion, it's expected. So either you decide to serve like Jesus did, or just don't bother. All of our service done in a poor spirit does more harm than it does good. And it's not counting toward any kind of treasure in heaven for sure. Jesus doesn't want us running around resentfully in his name. I've been doing this for, and nobody cares. Nobody appreciates this. Do whatever you do in love, or please stop doing it. I told you I turned 60 on Tuesday. So let me give you the benefit of my maturity. I've learned some things in life. And some of the things I've learned is I've learned to love work and enjoy serving. I've learned to love people. I was very shy when I was young. Very backward, very shy, afraid of people, to be quite honest. And then I went through the season of life where I heard so much bad about people. I heard people talking so poorly about one another and so on. I just didn't trust people. And finally, there was just this revelation in my life where I was allowed to love people because I do. I like people. I love people. I love being around people. I enjoy interaction with other people. And it was like freedom for me to realize it's okay to love people. In fact, that's a God thing. And I learned to love work. You know, when you're young, you do everything you can to get out of work. You want to go play. And so if you have work to do, you get your work done as quickly as you can so you can then go play. And sadly, for a lot of people, that mentality is really through their whole life. In fact, I'm reading a book right now, Sass, a senator from Nebraska. It makes a lot of sense. It said that his thesis is, we're now creating an endless adolescence. People are not maturing. You know, adolescence used to be that time where, okay, you know, you're going to school and you're developing and you're going to become an adult. And when you become an adult, then you're going to get a job and you're going to produce and you're going to reproduce, you're going to get married, you're going to be responsible, you're going to be a citizen and so on and so on. And he said, in this generation, we're watching that disappear in front of our eyes. People are, more people than ever are just never going to get married. They are putting off marriage longer. More 30-somethings are living with their parents today than before, back to the Civil War times. And, you know, it's just an extended adolescence. And now I talked to my kids about this. Yeah, they're all into this, but this is the first time I heard about it was when I read it. Have you heard the term adulting? You know, millennials will say, I did the laundry today, I'm adulting. You know, I have to go to work, I'm adulting. And it's, yeah, I see some smiles from our millennials. They're very familiar with this. You know, it's something they resentfully have to do. You know, I'm acting like an adult. I have to do some adult stuff. I'm adulting today. And my wife told me one she saw, and there was this dog that was all laid out, just exhausted, and said, I'm not adulting today, you know. It's just, you know. So we used to value maturity and being adult and look forward to coming of age so that we could then, you know, date, get married, have children, have a job, be responsible and all that. Now that's looked at as, who wants to do that? We have a large section, I think they said a third of 30-somethings who have, you know, like labor jobs and so on, spend 35 hours a week gaming. 35 hours. I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about 30-somethings, 35 hours a week gaming, you know, and then they have to do some adulting, you know, so they can afford their games, I suppose, unless they're living in their parents' basement, and then it's just, you know, nirvana, and, you know, just pass the next game. And anyway, it goes on. But what I have learned in life, I've learned to enjoy work. I love to have a project. It used to be the wife would ask me, hey, you know, do you think we ought to do this or that? Oh, yeah. You know, but I've learned in time, I like having a project around the house. I like working on something. I like getting my hands dirty and working with my tools and all that kind of stuff. And work is our play as we get older, or I think it ought to be. And I think we ought to learn to enjoy serving. I like having a house full of the family and cooking the meal and taking care of stuff. As a child, you got tired of work and you went out to play. But as an adult, work should become part of your play. You paint and remodel and split wood because you enjoy it on some level. Otherwise, you pay somebody to do it. Right? If you've done right and you've earned a little bit and you got a little something in the bank account, you don't want to do it. Hire somebody to do it. When you're young, 20s, you probably don't have the money, and that's how you learn how to do this kind of stuff, and maybe you're resenting it. But when you're an old guy, you know, you're glad that I can stand up and do it and enjoy getting the exercise out of it and all that kind of. And I believe this is part of the church. You know, as you mature, as you become stronger, as you become wiser, you learn to love the things other people chafe against. That's maturity. Don't be ashamed that you love what you do for Christ. And when you love it, that will become contagious to other people. I feel so sorry for people raised in a church taught their obligation to serve by people who resented serving. Oh, I got it. Nobody else will help. Well, what a bitter spirit. Please, don't multiply that. Let it be your joy and let the joy show. And if nobody else wants to help you, yippee, more work for me. The good news is that we can be delivered from being a sourpuss and learn to serve joyfully. And God's committed to helping transform our souls from being bitter people to being happy people. I know that life hits us hard, and there are difficult circumstances, and there are storm seasons. But I also know God is good. And He will bring us through to the other side. And He will show us that even those dark moments of our life work together somehow for our good, for our enrichment. Sooner or later, we have to mature in Christ. And I've told this story a number of times. Sorry if it's gotten old for you. But when I came, we were home missions work. Dale will remember these days. We were a home missions church. And in order to become sovereign, that meant we could have our own board and make our own decisions. We had a board of pastors from the section that were overseeing everything. In order to become sovereign, we had to have all the ministries in place they'd considered important to a church. So we had to have Sunday school. We had to have children's church. We had to have three services a week. We had to have a youth group. We had Royal Rangers and Missionettes all set up. And so we had all these we had very few people, but we had all these programs. And so a lot of people that we had were serving in several different capacities. And it was work, 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 work. And soon after we became sovereign, I made a grand announcement from the pulpit. I said, look, do me a great favor. Do the kingdom a great favor. I preached a sermon something like this one. It's a joy to serve the Lord. And if you're serving grudgingly, you know, we're not doing the Lord any favors. I said, please do yourself and the church a favor. If you don't love what you're doing, please resign. And absolutely everybody but the board resigned. The children's church workers quit. The Royal Ranger commander resigned. We had no programs. We had nothing. We were starting all over again. But I'll tell you what happened. And I stayed the course and I held my breath. Slowly for some, more quickly for others, people started coming back and saying, could I please start teaching children's church again? You know what? I didn't think this would happen, but I missed the boys. Could I be a Royal Ranger leader again? You know, and we filled those slots back in. But what had happened in the meantime is people who were feeling burdened and overworked and pressured and stressed into doing everything, they came back free and happy to do what they used to chafe against doing. And it was a brand new church. And that spirit, that joy, that friendliness just caught on and helped the church to grow and to go from there. I know pastors